A few months ago, my wife and I got excited about a project that we were going to start doing in our house. Our bathrooms, our house is like mid-80s house, and so our bathrooms have not been updated since the awesome 80s, and they needed a little update. So our downstairs bathroom, we sold a couple pieces of furniture, and we're saving up our pennies to remodel one of our bathrooms, and we're getting all excited about it. Well, I get pumped about this because I get to do some manual physical labor, and the man side gets to come out a little bit. I get to do some demolition in my bathroom and destroy this thing. I'm excited about that. So I know, can I get some grunts from some men who like to do the same thing? Ugh, there we go. All right, I'm getting excited about this. And so I know I'm going to tear everything down to the studs, the drywall out, the tile out. I'm pulling the bathtub out. So I go crazy on this. I'm excited about this job. I go down there, and Lord knows it's serious. When I probably come down with a sledgehammer, I'm like, watch out, babe. This is serious. I'm so excited to get rid of this thing. And I start doing the demolition. I'm ripping out the vanity. I'm ripping off the mirrors. I'm ripping the drywall off the walls. I'm ripping out. I'm going to put in new insulation. I mean, I'm going to totally redo this thing. And I rip it all out, and I'm pumped. And I got my truck full of everything that was in my bathroom. And my bathroom now is just a bunch of studs and cement floor. And then I pause for a second. I'm like, oh, stink. I accidentally ripped out all of my lighting in here, and there's no lighting in this bathroom. I can't see anything to put this thing back together. I was like, oh, that's why you keep the lights on and going still, so you can put this all back together and you can complete the process. So I had ripped out, in the process of going all man on this thing, I had ripped out one of the primary elements, the primary element that was gonna illuminate this room and allow me to finish the job and remodel it and put it back together. And I was thinking of that recently in a spiritual sense, that a lot of Christians and a lot of churches and a lot of us, in an effort to really kill it for the kingdom, we're gonna work hard for Jesus, we're gonna work hard on this and grow in this and work hard on this and work in this and work at what God's called us to do and work. And in that right effort, a lot of times we rip out or we avoid the primary element that is actually empowering us to do that work. And we don't even realize it until it's kind of too late, or until it's like, man, it's just really dark in here and I can't get anything else done, and really nothing can be accomplished. And as I was ripping out my bathroom and I'm trying to put it back together, I'm trying to create all this artificial light. I'm trying to bring in all these flashlights and floodlights and things, and there's still dark places in the room. I mean, I ripped out the main element of light, and a lot of times in Christianity too, it seems that we're trying to replace this primary element that God uses through his spirit in us to manifest his kingdom and to do his work in his body, in his church, and also out in the world. We're replacing it with all these other manufactured things that we think are love. Love. And we're gonna turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This element that Paul points out to this church is a primary element. As we walk in it, it accomplishes the Spirit's power, and it brings down the fullness of the Spirit's power in us, all the gifts that God's given us to manifest God's kingdom to a lost and dying world, to a dark world. And I'm not convinced, as many of you may be who follow politics or follow what's going on in the news, I'm not convinced that the darkness is getting darker and darker as a lot of us might seem. I'm convinced as a pastor that, well, darkness is never an entity or an element that can grow. Darkness is just the absence of light. And so wherever it seems like darkness is getting darker, probably just means that the light is growing dimmer. And I'm convinced that the light in our lives is what we're going to look at right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In chapter 12, the last couple words of chapter 12, Paul says this, the last part of verse 31, "And I will show you still a more excellent way." Paul just got done for the last two chapters telling this church, hey, you guys got to be unified. You guys are all part of the same body. And in order to do that, in a way that God, some gifts that God's given you to be unified and to encourage each other and to lift each other up and to do God's kingdom work here on this earth, he's giving you a bunch of gifts. And all throughout chapter 12, he's like, man, all of you guys have been given gifts, 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 gifts. Then he gets down to the end of chapter 12 and he's like, but beyond your gifts, let me show you the most excellent way. That's literally what he says. And I will show you still a more excellent way. Than all the gifts you have and all the talents and all the abilities, guys, I've got to introduce you to what is most excellent and what actually brings the power of the Spirit of God to a lost and dying world in its most effectiveness, in its only effectiveness. And then he starts chapter 13. or he starts this next aspect of his letter. 13 verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all the faith as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What I want to introduce through Paul's letter here today is a radically empowered and powerful life. God wants you to have a radically powerful life for his kingdom, that his kingdom would come and manifest itself here on this earth through his church and through the power of his spirit to a lost and dying world, to be the light to a people who are in darkness. And he wants to do it through love. So number one, know this, that we just got done reading. Number one in your notes, a radically empowered life cannot exist without love, period. Your radically empowered life through Christ cannot exist without love. Did you hear what Paul said? He said, I don't care if you got all these awesome gifts of tongues and I don't care if you, I mean, right when he gets done saying that, he says, if you don't have love, you're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Have you guys ever known an annoying Christian? Just annoying. He says, without love, you'll be completely annoying to the world. That's all you'll be, period. That's all. You'll just be a noisy gong. Imagine if you woke up to that every morning, just gong, gong. Paul's like, this is what we are to the world if we don't have love. You're just annoying, period. There's no power through you to change anything. He continues on in this kind of negative demeanor, and he says, and if you have prophetic powers and you understand all the mysteries and all knowledge and you have all the faith and you move mountains with these miracles, but you have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing, zero. A lot of times we look at this list of love, and a lot of times we look at the aspect of love and we think, man, well, I'm doing better, and I'm kind of growing and I'm doing a little better. You know, I didn't have perfect love, you know, but I, no. Paul says, look, if you do anything that God has called you to do, if you do anything that you want to do through my spirit to this world, if you do anything without love, you're nothing. There's no B minus here. There's no C plus. There's no, oh, you're getting a little bit better. No, there's pass or fail. Without love, complete fail. With love, complete victory, complete power. There's no rating scale. He says, if you don't do it in love, you are nothing. If I give away all that I have, man, you're the most generous person in the world, and you deliver up your body to be burned, you even persecuted for the name of Jesus, but you have not love, you gain absolutely nothing. It was all worthless without love. Worthless without love. I think Paul wants us to feel the severity and the seriousness of this aspect, because he starts with this pretty gruesome negative, like, look, you are absolutely nothing if your motive, if your demeanor, if who you are is not loving completely, and God can't work through you. Just as the Spirit, I would relate kind of in my bathroom analogy, he's the power source to that electricity, he's the main power. Well, love is the light bulb. Like, you can still have the power there. You can have the spirit. You can be saved. But without the source of love, you're not doing anything. Not doing anything. And so Paul brings this to our attention. But then he goes into a list. Verses 4 through 7, he goes into a list. This is a classic list. Every one of you, when Pastor Mark got up here and prayed, you know, and Josh is going to bring us to 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of you guys like, oh man, not another wedding sermon. We've heard this one 1,000 times. Love, love, love this list of stuff. Well, I want to ask you this question that we have to wrestle with. Is this list that we're about to go through, is it instructive or is it descriptive? Is it instructive or is it descriptive? In other words, is Paul saying, hey, here's some instructions, grow in these things, you need these things, if you're not patient, get a little more patient. Is it instructive? Is he giving us a list of instructions or is he giving us a description? This is love. This is love. Is it instructive or is it inscriptive? It's inscriptive. Here is the definition of love, and I'm going to give it to you. If all of these elements aren't who you are, you don't have love, because love is all of these elements. Here's a description of it. Not something to work on, not instructions, I'm not coaching you. He says, here is what God looks like because God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. So if you do not know God, you do not know love. If you know God, you know love. And here's the description of him. This is completely just a description of God's manifested love towards us. Actually, before we dive into verse 4, why is it so important that we understand God's description of love? There's 1,000 descriptions. If I went around and asked you guys in the crowd, or I went downtown 16th Street Mall and asked, what is love? I would probably get 1,000 different definitions. Do you agree? There's so many different definitions of love. Even in the Greek, there's 4 words for love that mean actually 4 different things. There's romantic love and brotherly love, and there's camaraderie type love, and then there's this love. It's God's love. It's sacrificial. It's covenant. It's motive. It's, we're going to see what it is actually here in a second. This is God's love. Why is it so important that we understand God's description of love? Well, let me put it like this. If I were going to love my wife radically one day, I hope I radically love her every day, but I'm talking like radically this one day. I come home from work this week, and I've got this huge plan. I went out, and I bought her a brand new car. I went out and bought her the sweetest vacation package of all time. We've been wanting to go on vacation, right? And then and I bought her the hugest bouquet of flowers she's ever seen, and I bought her the biggest boxes of chocolates that humans have never even known before. And then I go over to Jared's. He went to Jared's, right? And I get this ring that's like gargantuan. I mean, I'm ready to love this girl and show her how much she means to me. That serious, crazy love, all right? I'm ready for that. I come up and I knock on the door. I'm like, baby, look at this. And I've got all these kids. I'm like, I love you so much. You mean the world to me. Well, instantly in your guys' minds right now, you know, ladies are thinking, oh, that is so awesome. And then Facebook's going crazy, like, repost, it's awesome. And all the guys are like, jealous, get that off my wife's feed. Why does she have to see that, right? It's just going viral, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. You only saw a part of the picture. In all my ravaged love towards my wife, here's the reality. The car that I bought her was a Fiat. She could hate no car more than a 2-door go-kart that has no purpose for her whatsoever and will cause her death at the first fender bender. But that's what I bought her. And then that bouquet of flowers that was the most massive thing you've ever seen, it was dandelions. I mean, weeds. And the chocolates. Oh, the chocolates. Every single one of them has cashews in it. My wife is deathly allergic to cashews. The vacation I bought for her, Alaska. She is a California beach girl. She is dying to go to California all the time. Colorado, oh, by God's grace, thank you, baby, for sticking with me here in Colorado. She hates the cold and the snow. But I bought her a vacation to Alaska, and that ring, that jewelry, giant green emeralds. She's a diamond girl. She's going to be like, what the heck? All of this is completely meaningless. All of your sacrifice, all of your time, everything that went into getting these gifts is meaningless and actually is disgusting to me because it proves that you don't know me. You don't know me. And this is why God puts this list in here, because love is our offering and our sacrifice and our worship. Romans 12:1-2 says that our lives are to be offered as a living sacrifice. Jesus himself says the greatest commandment in all the world is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength, and to love people as yourself. Love is our sacrifice and is our offering and is our worship. Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Your love is your worship. Your love is your worship. And if you get your worship wrong, it's not received, because it proves that you don't know the one you're worshiping. And it proves you don't truly love the one you're trying to love, because you don't know him. So he gives this definition here and says, this is who I am. This is my love for you. Demonstrate it in your love for me and in your love for others. So let's look into this list. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Patient. Do you guys, do you know that God's love is completely and perfectly patient with you? I mean, read the Old Testament. Sit on it for a little bit and look at God's patience. That word actually means endurance and long-suffering. It never stops. It's completely and perfectly patient. Always, no matter what you do to God, no matter what you do that would be against God or against his word or against his people, or he's completely patient with you, perfectly patient. That is his love, that is his character. God is love, perfectly patient. True love is perfectly patient, never, ever, period, impatient, ever. True love. God's love is kind. Love is kind. The psalmist even says, I think in Psalm 63, your loving kindness, God, is better than life. If you in this room don't know God's kindness towards you, you don't know God. He is perfectly kind all the time. There is not one ounce of meanness, that's even a word, in God. Ever. He's perfectly kind and considerate and gracious in everything he does all the time, always. That is his love. That is who he is. That is perfect love. It is always perfectly kind. Does not envy. God's love is never envious of anything or anyone. Because when God's love consumes me, I know who I am in Christ, and I envy nothing else, because with godliness, with contentment is great gain, the word says. So I'm content, I'm never envious of anything, because God's awesome. He's given me everything I need to fulfill his purpose and to love people. No matter what situation, God's love is never, ever envious. It does not know envy in any way. Does not boast and is not arrogant. God's love is perfectly humble. You look at Jesus, Jesus is theology in flesh. You want to know God? Look at Jesus. Read the Gospels and look at Jesus. What more humility is there than in God, a one who was born into a manger, in a stable, and a one who just, all he did was serve people at the sacrifice of his own life. The King of Kings who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. What more humility? True love, God's love, never boasts, never brags, is never arrogant in any sense, but displays perfect humility all the time. It is not rude. God's love is never inappropriate or rude or ungracious in any way, but perfectly seeks to serve everyone always. God's perfect love is never rude, ever. It does not know rudeness. Does not insist on its own way. God's love is completely selfless. It never insists on seeking pleasure for self, seeking to serve myself before others. God's love does not know that. It can't. It never insists on its own way. It is completely humble in serving others always first. Jesus himself said, I came to seek and save those who are lost. I came to serve, not to be served. I came to bear witness to the truth. I mean, Jesus himself never even sought to meet his own needs before others, because his love is perfect, and that's what God's love does. Never insists on his own way, on having their own way. Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfishness, but consider everyone better than yourself. This is God's love. God's love is not irritable, not able to be irritated. Have you ever been irritated before? God's love has never been irritated. God has never been irritated, because true love cannot know irritation. Because true love knows who it is in Christ and says, man, when somebody tries to irritate me, when somebody cuts me off on the highway, when somebody taking a really, really long time in the grocery line and they've got 8,000 coupons, thank you, Lord, for last week. They got 8,000 coupons and it's taken 3 hours, no irritation. I can't know irritation. God's love knows no irritation, because I know who I am in Christ. And when somebody even physically tries to irritate me or it's just annoying, I just hurt for them and I love them and I want to see them know Christ. God's love knows no irritation, period. When we do stuff that would irritate God, you can't, because his love can't be irritated. He just hurts for you and he just cries and he just knows what you're capable of and what you could have through his love. His love is never irritated. It's not resentful. Did you know that God holds on to none of the wrongs that you've done against him ever? Period. You know that list that comes to your mind right now as you're like, but I did, and you've got this kind of, this board over here with all these sins, but I did, but I did, but I did. You know, he flips the board over and it's just blank, and he's like, no, I don't see any of that. I don't hold on to any wrongs. His love never holds on to any wrongs done against him. It does not know resentment. It knows no anger and bitterness because of something past wrongs done. Perfect love does not know resentment in any way, period. Chooses to forget it all. Always. Whew. God's love never rejoices in wrongdoing. There is not an ounce of happiness or joy or pleasure in anything evil or wrong or false in true love. Ever. Period. My heart was broken this in a couple years ago when God revealed this to me because I watched the TV shows. I actually looked at the TV shows I was watching in the movies. Sometimes I was watching and I was like, man, sometimes it brings me joy, literally to laughter, to watch this evil. I'm laughing at something while complete wickedness is happening. Everything against God's holiness and righteousness is happening, and it's making me laugh, and it's humorous. Perfect love never rejoices in anything wrong or unrighteous or false, period. Perfect love rejoices in truth and in righteousness. Only finds joy and happiness and peace in righteousness, in the truth. God hurts for evil and wrongdoing. His nature is wholly against it. God's love bears all things. Bears all things. It's literally this word that means like protects, holds himself over like a roof that's protecting someone or something. Bears all things. No matter what, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to protect you from the evil one. I'm going to protect you from harm. I'm going to fight for you. Perfect love, God's love, always fights for you and fights in every regard to protect you from everything. Protects. Perfect love protects. Always. Bears all things. Always. It can't not protect. God's love believes all things. Oh, Hosea, have you read the book of Hosea? A prophet that God calls to marry a prostitute and she continues to cheat on him and cheat on him and cheat on him. But honey, I won't do it again. I won't do it again. Okay, I believe you. And then she does it. I won't do it again. I won't do it again. Okay, I believe you. Perfect love, God's love, always believes all things, no matter what. But you don't understand. He's done it 1,000 times, and he keeps saying he's going to get it right. God's perfect love believes all things, always. Because, also, love hopes all things. It hopes all things. I never stop hoping that it's going to be okay, that it's going to change, that God is who he says he is. My hope never diminishes. God's perfect love hopes all things. So when you tell him, God, I'm sorry I did that again, I'm sorry, he believes you every time. And then he hopes that you will change, that you will see more of his glory and be changed. Because that's the only way we change, is becoming more intimate with the Father and knowing who he is so that it can come through us. He hopes always. Perfect love always hopes, never gives up hope. Have you ever stopped praying about something that you hoped would come true? Never gives up, period, even when it doesn't. Hopes all things always. Endures all things. Endures all things. I don't care what pain you cause me, God says. I don't care how much you grieve my heart and my spirit, how much you quench my spirit. I don't care if you go against me again and again, if you doubt me again and again. I don't care if you rub my name through the mud 1,000 times. My perfect love endures all things. I don't care what you bring at me, what you throw at me. I don't care if you want the nastiest divorce from me, God says. My perfect love doesn't know that. Because it endures all things always, period. No exception. In your outlines, a radically empowered life cannot exist without love. And number 2 is empowered by God's definition of love, not any other definition of love. Is empowered by God's definition of love. You guys just saw and was revealed. This is love. This is love. This is who God is because God is love. And if you don't understand the fullness of God's love, then he's going to ask you to pursue that. And we're going to look at that in a second. But why is it so important that we understand every aspect of God's love? Because this picture that we get in chapter 13 is full and all-inclusive. If you're missing one of those elements, you don't understand God's patience. You don't understand his humility. You don't understand that he can't have any resentment or hold on to any wrongs. If there's any element in there that you don't understand, love is not perfected in you, and you don't understand God, and you don't understand love. And in a complete picture, in a puzzle, you're missing a piece. Well, that picture is incomplete. In a math equation, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Well, if you only have 1 + 1, you don't have 3. You have 2. So you don't have love if you don't have the whole. The sum is equal to all the parts of the whole being there completely, always. So if you're missing a part, you do not have love. You do not have perfected in God's love. You don't know it. So as you meditate on those things, say, God, where have I been missing aspects of your love? Where have I been missing aspects of your love? Like he used to go to that math teacher in high school who would say, no, you got the answer wrong because you didn't actually tell me how you got the answer. Remember when you had to make these lists of how you got the answer? You're like, no, I just want to give you the answer. She's like, no, I want to see how you got the answer. Why? So I can know that you understand how you got here. So I can know that the answer is correct. Without all the parts, you do not have the whole. Your love is incomplete. Your love is not perfect. It's not God's love. It's something else. It's distorted. This is God's love. Not only can a radically empowered life not exist without love and is completely and only empowered by God's love and his definition of love, but last of all, it only grows and matures when we pursue God's love. An empowered life in Christ only grows and matures when we pursue God's love. Look at the next following verses with me. Verse 8, love never ends. Oh, that's awesome. Watch why that's so awesome. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And for knowledge, it will pass away. And right now we know in part, for we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Paul says, look, all these gifts you've been given, they're just temporary. They're for you to use to the fullest extent through the power of love, through the motivation of love for now. But they're going to go away. All of your awesome gifts that you're pursuing, you're like, I'm so gifted. He's like, it's worthless without love. And your gift is just going to disappear when Jesus comes and makes all things perfect. It's gone. Your gifts, all your talents, all your abilities, they're gone. They're not going into glory with you. They're just to be used for the church to exhort and comfort and edify each other and to go out into community and show Christ's light and be the salt that he says you are, to add Jesus to your culture. That's what love and the gifts are. But he says all these gifts are fading away, but let me tell you something, faith, hope, and love, these abide. Your faith will be made sight someday. Oh, and will that be awesome? And your hope will be complete someday. You're gonna meet the perfect. And love will always, always be there. It will always be your act of worship throughout eternity. God's love can never stop loving you, even into eternity, and your love will be your perfect act of worship all through eternity. So he's like, pursue, look at this actually, read it with me. Chapter 14, the first two words of chapter 14, pursue love. So pursue love. Paul says, get ready for eternity. Get ready for heaven because all the things on this earth are going to fade away and going to pass, and all your gifts that you want so bad, you want to be effective for the Lord. First of all, you can't be without love, so you need love, but pursue love beyond everything else because love is what prepares us on earth for eternity. Love is how we will worship the Father forever and is his perfectness towards us because God is love. So he says, pursue love. You have to pursue love. Pursue him because God is love. Pursue him because God is love. I was talking to a gentleman last night after I got done preaching, and he was like, man, I want to pursue God. I want to know God, but like, I don't know how, and it's so hard. And I understand that. I've had those seasons of my life like, man, how do I pursue God because he is love? How do I know this, him, a little bit better and a little more intimately? How do I do it? Well, when Paul says to pursue love, I mean, pursue it with all you've got. Pursue him with everything you have. When you were in high school or college and you pursued whatever it was, a sport or for me in high school, I pursued football. Man, I gave 4 hours a day to football. In the morning, I woke up at 5 a.m. and I pumped iron and I ate the strictest diet and I made sure that we were the most well-trained athletes to perform the best that we could for our football team, and we gave 4 hours a day. Every day, I skipped everything. I missed vacations with my family to stay and pursue football because I was like going to give myself to this and we were going to be the best. So how do you pursue, what does your pursuit of God look like? When's the last time you gave 4 hours in a day to being on your knees saying, God, my patience is imperfect. My love is imperfect. Show me your patience. Show me your patience. And then you have his word open so he can actually show it to you. And you go until you find his patience. And God, I'm so arrogant in my spirit and it's turning people away from you. I don't know your love. It's not perfected in me. Father, show me your humility. God, I gotta know you because only when I know you can you abide in me and you can work through me and empower my gifts through the Spirit to do anything for you. I mean, I'm saying pursue love. Whatever it takes. When's the last time you fasted for 5 days or 10 days? Went without food. God, you've gotta perfect your love in me. I'm gonna go without food just to seek your face and to know you more and to know your love a little bit more intimately. I've gotta know you. Because without that, all of your gifts and your Spirit's power in me are completely void and zero and nothing if they're not done in your motive and in your actions of love, in your love. I'm saying pursue love. Really, really, really pursue love. Why? Let me read in closing. 1 John chapter 4. You can turn there if you'd like. I've got it written in my notes here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is himself love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. A couple weeks ago, I was praying with a gentleman who was authentic and honest enough to confess his sin, and he wanted us prayer over it. He said, man, I'm really struggling with fear. I just really have fear. I want to tell people about Jesus. I really want to pray over them. I really want to bless them. I really want to just be an impact in this community and in my school for the kingdom. And I just have a lot of fear. And instantly, as I understood God's love to a deeper level in these last months, as God's been revealing it to me, my heart was kind of cringed, like, you don't have fear. Because you've not been given a spirit of fear, Paul says to Timothy. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So it's not that you have fear, it's that your love is lacking and your love is incomplete. Because if you loved, perfect love casts out all fear. We just read it, 1 John chapter 4. So the next time that you're praying, oh man, I just have a lot of fear, and it's hard to tell the lady at the grocery store, man, God bless you and Jesus loves you so much, and is there anything I can pray for you about? Next time you're fearful in that, realize that, man, it's not fear, it's love's not perfected yet. Do you really love that person? Is God's spirit of love complete and full in you? Because that casts out all fear. When God opened up my eyes to his love, even in recent months, just set me free to love every single person I encounter. Every single person I encounter. I was filling up prescription drugs for my son who has an ear infection last week. And the lady on the other side of the counter, she's telling me this stuff, you know, this is how you use it, this is how you, you know, and then ringing me up. And my spirit was just sensitive that she was having a bad day. Hey, and I told her, do you know God loves you so much? And Jesus gave his life for you. And he's, whatever you're going through right now, I don't know what it is, but he's gonna get you through it. And God wants you to know he loves you radically. And I just need to tell you that. Why do I have the power? It's not that I just mustered up some courage to do something for Jesus. No, his love has been perfected in me, and no longer do I have fear. I don't care what anybody says about me. What can man do to me? Greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. My goal is to love perfectly, and perfect love casts out all fear. I just love. Last night, my wife and I got to ask our waitress, Julie, hey, how can we pray for you? God loves you so much. She's like, oh, I don't need anything. I'm perfect. Like, okay, then we'll pray for you. God bless. Oh, man, they need it extra, but they need to know God loves them. Radically, this kind of love. And no fear. Why? Who cares what man says about me? My identity is completely in Christ. I am just supposed to be Christ's body manifest on this earth through this power and the Spirit of God in a motivation of love to change the world for Christ. Love. If you do not know love, you do not know God, because God is love. I'm going to pray this prayer as the band is coming up right now to close us in a song where we're just going to rejoice in how awesome God's love is. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays a prayer over this church at Ephesus that has rocked me since college, when a gentleman walked up to me and said, this is what I'm going to pray for you forever. Know this, Josh, because this is the end. This is it. This is the prayer. And I'm going to pray this continually, not only for my middle schoolers and our high schoolers, where a big chunk of my heart is, but also our church and every single one of you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, in God's love, may have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God himself. Whew, that's awesome. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than you ask or think, according to the power at work within us, within you, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. You cannot work on this list of things and become more patient and more less resentful and more humble. You have to know love. You have to get on your knees and say, God, reveal yourself to me, because you are love. Paul says in his prayer, I'm going to pray that you just begin to understand the breadth and the width and the height of God's love, because if you could just understand the tip of the iceberg of God's love for you, you would be filled with the fullness of God. What does that mean? All of his power, all of his love, all of everything that God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross and given you to manifest his kingdom and his love to every person, every single person that you encounter and come in contact with, is available through the glorious riches of Jesus Christ. But it only comes through knowing him, pursuing him. Let's stand as we worship and praise God for his love. And I'm going to pray this prayer over us. Father, we want to know you, Lord. Forgive us when we have pursued growing in our gifts or growing in our talents and abilities without knowing your love, Lord. Forgive us, Father. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ, the same prayer that Paul prayed for his church, that we would be able and begin to understand the depths of your love that surpass knowledge, so that we can be filled, truly filled, with the fullness of you, Father. And then perfected in love, we will cast out all fear. And we will go out into this world, and we will be the light that you asked us to be through the power of the Spirit in us. God, we need that now. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we praise you for your rich and awesome love. In the name of Jesus, amen.